Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, Second Class, June 11, 2023, Romans.
All right, as we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're studying the Lordship of Christ. We got to point three, the hypostatic union of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God on that very first Christmas, Jesus Christ is now the God-man, undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever. When Jesus Christ was resurrected and ascended to the throne in the third heaven, God the Father said to him, "Sit down at my right hand." Now, as the eternal God, Jesus Christ is immanent and transcendent. He fills all the universe, and therefore, in his deity, he does not sit anywhere as God. But this was addressed to his humanity. As humanity, Jesus Christ went to the cross, was judged for our sins. As God, Jesus Christ could not die for our sins. He had to be true and perfect humanity. And therefore, he was the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, who takes away the sins of the world. No one else could do this, only the impeccable God-man, Jesus Christ. Since the first advent, Jesus Christ is the God-man, as undiminished deity and true humanity, united in one person forever. And now he is resurrected. And once he was resurrected, he spent 40 days on earth, and after which he ascended into the presence of the Father. As the God-man, Jesus Christ is different from all members of the human race because he is eternal God. He is also different from the other two members of the Trinity because he is true humanity. As infinite and eternal God, Jesus Christ is superior to all creatures, both angelic and human. Jesus Christ created and controls the universe. We saw that in John 1:3, 1:16, Hebrews 1:10, Colossians 1:17, Hebrews 1:3. And then we documented the doctrine of the hypostatic union, the Gospel of John 1:1 to 5 and verse 14, Romans 1:3 and 4, Romans 9:4 and 5, Philippians 2:5 through 11, 1 Timothy 3:16, Hebrews 2:14 and 1 John 1:1 to 3. That brings us to sub point 8. The pre-incarnate person of Jesus Christ was and is infinite and eternal God. The pre-incarnate person of Jesus Christ was and is infinite and eternal God, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The living and true God. God is one in essence, Three in personality. One in essence, three in personality. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Subpoint nine. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God does not in any way diminish nor destroy the deity of Jesus Christ. The incarnation does not in any way diminish nor destroy the deity of Jesus Christ. Subpoint 10. As true humanity, Jesus Christ was born as Adam was created. Trichotomous. Having a body, a soul, and a human spirit. So as true humanity, Jesus Christ was born as Adam was created. Trichotomous. Having a body, soul, and human spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, there were two deaths. Spiritual death, which solved the world problem of sin. While he was on the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, poured them out on Christ, judged them in Jesus Christ. That was his spiritual death. After that was completed, when he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. All the work for salvation was completed. Then he died physically. And at that physical death, there was his trichotomous being went three different directions. When our Lord died physically, he dismissed his spirit to God the Father, to the presence of the Father in heaven. So his human spirit went to heaven. John 19:30. The Lord Jesus Christ dismissed his spirit. The spirit went to heaven with the Father. His body was placed into the grave. But his soul went to paradise, which was a compartment of Hades, where all Old Testament believers resided until the ascension of Jesus Christ when he led captivity captive up to heaven. So when our Lord died physically, his person went in three different ways. He dismissed his spirit to the presence of the Father. His human spirit went to heaven. His body went to the grave. His soul went to paradise, a compartment of Hades where all Old Testament believers resided. In resurrection, there are two agents in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are agents in the resurrection of Christ. In resurrection, first of all, the omnipotence of God the Father returned our Lord's human spirit to the body in the grave. And in resurrection, the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit returned the human soul of our Lord from Hades, paradise, to his body in the grave. So as true humanity, Jesus Christ was born as Adam was created, trichotomous. When he died physically, it went three different ways, to heaven, to the grave, to paradise, resurrection. The omnipotence of the Father sent his spirit to his body. Omnipotence of the Spirit sent his soul to the body. And Jesus Christ was resurrected. All right. Chapter 5 is in the can. I know you didn't believe me. You thought I was lying again. Chapter 5 is in the can. Okay. Now when we finished on Thursday, we finished 1 John 3. My brother always calls me on Monday, and he said, "That was so great when you went back and read through the corrected translation of 1 John 3. He said, "That was fantastic." He said that, he says, "Because it was so long ago when you studied verse 1 of chapter 3. And now," he said, "you put it all together." He said, "That was fantastic." So I thought, well, okay, if that was fantastic, we'll do the same thing with chapter 5 of Romans. Here we go. Ready? Corrected translation, Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, "Therefore, because we were justified by faith," that is, imputed with the righteousness from God and declared to be righteous, "we have peace with God, reconciliation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "by the agency of whom," the Lord Jesus Christ, "we have also obtained access into the presence of the living and true God by means of faith in Christ, into this grace, in which grace we stand in the past, with the result that we keep on standing forever. And so we keep on boasting in confidence of the glory of God," the essence of God. Verse 3, "and not only this, but also we keep on boasting or glorying in our sufferings, suffering for blessing, because we," winner believers, "know that suffering for blessing produces perseverance," courageous endurance. And perseverance, courageous endurance, produces or brings about proven character, demonstrated grace righteousness. And proven character, demonstrated grace righteousness, produces or brings about hope, absolute confidence, especially hope 2 and hope 3. Greater grace blessing for time, greater grace blessing for all eternity. Verse 5, "and hope never disappoints, because the love for God," virtue love, "has been poured out in our hearts by the agency of the Holy Spirit," the filling of the Spirit and teaching ministry of the Spirit, "who was given to us," the universal indwelling of the Spirit, "to every church age believer." Verse 6, "for while we were still weak, powerless, helpless, hopeless, yet Christ died his spiritual death on the cross as a substitute for the ungodly," all unbelievers, "at the exact right time." Verse 7, "indeed, very rarely will anyone die in behalf of a righteous person," someone with human virtue and honor. "Indeed, possibly in behalf of a good person, someone might even be brave enough to die. But," verse 8, "God demonstrates his own love, his impersonal love for all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in behalf of us as a substitute for us." Verse 9, "certainly much more, with stronger reason, because we have now been justified, declared righteous by means of his blood, his salvation work on the cross, we will be delivered by the agency of him," Christ, "from the wrath of God, eternal condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire." Verse 10, "now even though we were enemies, if we were reconciled to God by means of the spiritual death of his son," first class condition, and we were reconciled to God by the spiritual death of his son on the cross, "how much more, or with stronger reason, because we were reconciled, we will be saved completely in his life," his resurrection. "And not only this, but we also glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom," the Lord Jesus Christ, "we have now received," or entered into, "reconciliation. Because of this, Just as by the agency of one man, Adam, sin, in the singular, the sin nature entered into the world, and spiritual death through the sin nature. And in this way, spiritual death spread to all mankind, every member of the human race, because all sinned when Adam sinned. And that, now we have the great parenthesis starting at verse 13. That is, before the Mosaic law was given, personal sin kept on being in the world. But personal sin is not imputed when the Mosaic law did not exist. Nevertheless, spiritual death ruled from Adam to Moses, even over the ones who had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression. Who, Adam, is a type of the one who was destined to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam, the last Adam. But the grace gift, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, in fact stands in contrast to the transgression, the first Adam. For if by means of the transgression, Adam's original sin, of the one Adam, the many, all mankind, died spiritual death, first class condition, and they did die, the universality of spiritual death, much more did the grace of God and the gift by means of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, superabound to the many. In fact, the gift, Jesus Christ, absolutely is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judicial verdict came by one transgression, resulting in condemnation, spiritual death. But on the other hand, the gracious gift, Jesus Christ, and his salvation work on the cross was given because of many sins, resulting in justification. Verse 17, for if by means of the sin of the one man, Adam, spiritual death ruled over mankind through the one, first class condition, and it does, much more the ones who received the abundance of grace, even the gift of righteousness, God's imputed righteousness, will reign in the sphere of eternal life through the one, Jesus Christ. Close parenthesis. That's the great parenthesis. Verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin, there resulted condemnation to all mankind, so also through one act of righteousness, salvation work of Christ on the cross, there resulted justification that brings eternal life to all mankind. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many, the entire human race, were caused to be made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many, those who believe in Christ, will be caused to be made righteous. Now the law came in as a minor actor to play a minor role in order that the transgression, Adam's original sin, might increase and multiply. But where sin increased and multiplied, grace increased in superabundance, so that just as the sin nature has ruled in the sphere of spiritual death, so also the grace of God might rule through imputed righteousness because of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ta-da! Now, not to worry. There's another chapter after 5. And this is only half of chapter 6. I don't think we'll get finished with this today. Let's start out with an outline. An outline of Romans 6. We'll have it in 4 parts. Roman numeral 1, a rhetorical question about the sin nature. That's Romans 6, verse 1. A rhetorical question about the sin nature, Romans 6, 1. Roman numeral 2, the answer is found in Romans 6, verses 2 to 14. So the question, Romans 6:1. Question about the sin nature, Romans 6:1. The answer, Romans 6:2 to 14. Roman numeral 3. Rhetorical question about personal sin. So the first rhetorical question was about the sin nature, Romans 6:1. And then the rhetorical question about personal sin, Romans 6:15. And then Roman numeral 4, the answer to the second rhetorical question, Romans 6:15 to 23. So two rhetorical questions and answers. Rhetorical question about the sin nature, found in verse 1. Rhetorical question about personal sin, verse 15. The answer to the first question, 6:2 to 14. The second question, Romans 6:15 to 23. All right, Romans 6:1. Rhetorical question about the sin nature. What shall we say then? How it starts out in the King James. This is the neuter of the interrogative pronoun tis, plus the inferential conjunction un with the future active indicative of lego. All right, we start out with an inferential conjunction. Looks like that. O-U-N. Un. And the inferential conjunction denoting that what it introduces is the result of or an inference from what precedes. It's correctly translated or may be translated therefore, so, consequently, accordingly, then. And we're going to translate it therefore. And then the neuter of the interrogative pronoun tis. And that's how it looks in the Greek, and that's how it looks in the English. Tis. Interrogative pronoun tis, you translate it what. Therefore, what. And then we have the verb lego. L-E-G, long O, lego. And lego means to say or to speak. In fact, this formula, ti un erumen, that's how it looks in the Greek. Ti un erumen, that is a formula. That is a rhetorical transition formula. Arntgen Gingrich, the Greek Lexicon, page 225, tells us this is a rhetorical transition formula. Ti un erumen. And you translate it. It may be translated, therefore, what are we to say? Or, therefore, what are we to conclude? Therefore, what are we to say? Or, what are we to conclude? This is a formula that's used throughout Romans by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul used this rhetorical transition formula 7 times. He used it in Romans 3:5. In Romans 4:1, in Romans 6:1, in Romans 7:7, in Romans 8:31, in Romans 9:14, in Romans 9:30. So this is a rhetorical transition formula that the Apostle Paul uses all the way through the book of Romans. Many believers that were living in Rome had come to a false conclusion about what Paul taught in Romans 5. Specifically, Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. And their false conclusion was, well, we should do a lot of sinning so we can have more grace. Sounds like something you people would come up with. We have the Romans right here in Las Vegas. When Paul taught Romans 5, especially verses 20 and 21, they had this false conclusion, hey, we need to do a lot of sinning so that we can have more grace. And so they did. They got grace, more grace. It's called grace discipline, what they got. So now in the rest of Romans 6:1, we have their false conclusion. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is the present active subjunctive of epimeno, plus the dative singular of hamartia with the definite article, plus the nominative singular of charis with the definite article, and then hina plus the subjunctive of pleonazo. First of all, epimeno. E-P-I-M-E-N, long O. Epimeno. And literally, epimeno means to stay or to remain. Figuratively, which is how it's used here in Romans 6:1, it means to continue or to persist. And then we have, we're going to translate it to continue. And then we have hamartia. And you've got this down now. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, hamartia. Now, when it's in the plural, it refers to personal sins. When it's in the singular, most of the time it refers to the sin nature. It can also refer to the principle of sin, but here it refers to the sin nature. So we have hamartia in the singular, the sin nature. The dative case is the dative of sphere. So corrected translation. Therefore, what are we to say? What are we to conclude? Are we to continue in the sphere of the sin nature that grace may abound? And this is hey, charis plus pleonazo. And hey, charis, well, this is the best. And it was fun in the memorial service yesterday, which, by the way, went very, very well. Thank you all for your prayers. It was fantastic. We had a double memorial service, Paula Roseberry and Don Lewis. And Don was born in, he was a Jew, born as a Jew, grew up in a Jewish family. And he wanted to learn about his ancestors. As an unbeliever, as a Jewish unbeliever, he wanted to learn about his ancestors. At 13, he had his bar mitzvah, and he went to the synagogue, but he never got that much, very little information about the Jews from the Old Testament. And so he was told, he got interested in Christianity, and he was told, don't look at Christianity because they only teach the New Testament. They don't teach the Old Testament. Well, I think that's probably true today. In a lot of churches, that's all they do teach, and they don't teach it very well. But one thing about this church is I teach it from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and have been ever since I got here. So he didn't go to the Christians, and then he found out that Christians teach both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then not only did he learn that, but he found out that in the first century, those Christians, most of them were Jews. They were Jews who believed in Jesus Christ. And so then he started pursuing that, and he found out that the Messiah, all those passages in the Old Testament that talked about the Messiah, the Anointed One, that Messiah of the Old Testament Scriptures is the Christ of the New Testament Scriptures. And of course, you see, you know, Christos is the Greek equivalent to Mashiach, Messiah. They both mean the Anointed One. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Anointed One. And Don heard the gospel, and he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we had that Jewish family here, and we even had some people I thought I was in a synagogue. Of course, Jerry Calhoun's pretty close. This guy came in with his beard, but it was down to here, gray beard. And that was great. I was happy to see them here and to hear the grace gospel. It was a great opportunity. So therefore, what are we to say? What are we to conclude? Are we to continue in the sphere of the sin nature? Now, I started on grace in that memorial service. We start out and everybody here saying grace that is greater than all of our sin. And it was great. Gary Brown got up there and he said, "Randy Frick, eat your heart out." So, and we sang grace that is greater than all of our sins. Hey Charis, grace. And then the hina plus the subjunctive of pleonazo. P-L-E-O-N-A-Z, long O. Pleonazo. Now, as a transitive verb, pleonazo means to bring forth in abundance or to increase. But we have it in our verse used as an intransitive verb. And as an intransitive verb, it means to be or become more, to be or become great, to be present in abundance, to grow, to increase. And we're going to translate it to increase. That's pleonazo as an intransitive verb. So the corrected translation, therefore, what are we to say? What are we to conclude? Are we to continue in the sphere of the sin nature for the purpose that the grace of God might increase? That's the rhetorical question. And we'll get the answer next week with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace to us. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.